Well, thank you again, Mr. Call. So thank you all for that special music. That was really a fitting song because it actually plays into where my dad left off and where I'm going to pick up and go from. And I think you'll see that as we get into this. But it's actually, you know, the very act when God says for us to be holy, there's absolutely, positively, no way that we can be holy if it wasn't for one thing. I could ask for a show of hands, but I won't. I'll tell you. That perfect love. So, we will move on from there. But let me ask you a question as we get started. Now, is it just me, or does it seem like life in general, as you and I know it, outside of church, but maybe even in church, is becoming just one trial after another? Yeah. For those who believe that time is short, this should come as no surprise. Why? Because from an educational standpoint, brethren, guess what? It is time for our final exam. Are we ready? Have we been studying? Have we been preparing? Have we been taking notes? Have we been living a life that Christ and God the Father expect? You know, the thing is, none of us know the deadline that God has assigned for our individual lives. Some die suddenly in their 30s, in their 40s, 50s, and so on. But we do know that with each passing day, we get one day closer to our physical end and our spiritual beginning, eternity. Because God is faithful, and He says He is not slack concerning His promises for what? To finish a good thing that He has started in each and every one of us. He said, I'm not slack to fulfilling that promise. Because of that, brethren, trials are a very necessary part of a Christian life. I know we talk about trials all the time, but you know what? It's part of a Christian life. And we need to talk about that. We need to understand that. But it still, it can be overwhelming at times. So how do we combat discouragement? We all have discouragements from time to time. How do we combat that? How do we do what is commanded of us? And simply to endure to the end. I don't just mean survive. I don't just mean make it. I mean endure. How do we endure to the end? God has given us the fundamental understanding, brother, that each and every one of us need to face our trials, but not just face them, but face them successfully. And successfully endure. He's given us the ingredients, the roadmap to doing that. So if you will, join me in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We'll look at verse 17. 1 John 4:17 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, I hope you really thought about that, because on the surface, this might not seem like much of an answer to the questions that we just brought up. This is because to understand the power, and there's a lot of power in this verse, 1 John 4:17. To understand the power in this verse, brethren, we need to bring together a few other scriptures. You know, you've heard the old principle, a little here, a little there. That's what this is. The explanation really begins with an incredible, yet generally overlooked scripture. This starts to describe, as I posed last night a question, what is God's perfect love? This starts to describe that. And as I was looking at the answers and you guys' response, I just smiled and I looked at Debbie and I said, they get it. That means a lot, brethren. That means a lot. This amazing scripture that I want to add to this is found in John 17. As we're very familiar with, this chapter, John 17, is the last prayer of Jesus Christ just before his arrest on that Passover evening. He begins by praying for himself, and we've talked about this. I usually mention this at Passover. He begins praying for himself, and then he prays for his disciples. And then the last part of that chapter, he begins to pray a prayer that includes all future believers. So look at verse 20. John 17 and verse 20. It says this, "Those who will believe in me through their words," the words of the disciples. Brother, there's a lot going on there too. That means the disciples, that's you and I. Are we going to have the words of God, the words of Christ, to live as an example, to promote God's life for others out there? Jesus Christ just said a prayer to God the Father. Those who will believe, we have that responsibility, part of the responsibility in preaching the gospel. Those who will believe in me through their words. At this point, consider for a moment how much, absolutely how much God the Father must love Jesus Christ. Think about that. Try to get your mind around that. After all, they have been working together side by side for literally countless years. We don't know. And it was all eternity. You and I can't comprehend that. But they've been doing this in perfect harmony. We can't comprehend that either, can we? Relatively very few couples in this world are blessed with outstanding marriages that last 50 plus years. There's a few. There's a few here today. But after so long, the depth of their relationship, it absolutely must be really, really close. It must be intimate. So you think about that. If that happens between physical human beings, 50 years plus, what would it be like after a few billion years? It would be a very, very close and intimate relationship beyond what you and I can comprehend. That's the relationship that God the Father and Jesus Christ has. That's the love that they have for each other. This is the depth of God's love for Christ. And when you think about it, it truly does go far beyond our physical comprehension. Now look at verse 23, especially the two requests made by Christ in the last half of the verse here. John 17, verse 23. I in them, and you in me. And this is why. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Extremely important. Right there. The last part. Jesus is asking God to reveal two things to the world. In the last part of his prayer, he's asking God the Father, before I am crucified, I pray, Father, this. I ask you to reveal at least two things to the world. He says here, number one, that God sent him, that you reveal that you understand, the world will understand that God sent me, Jesus Christ. And that God loves you, us, as much as he loved Jesus Christ. Did you catch that before? Well, we read over the scripture 1,000 times. Have you ever caught that? He says, and have loved them as you have loved me. Brother, that is extremely important. Understanding the full impact of this verse hinges on a little two-letter word, as. As. One definition for as is to the same extent or same degree, equally. That's what he's saying here. Let that sink in for just a little bit. Equally here implies no more or no less. This definition makes Jesus Christ's request staggering in its implication here. It means we can truthfully say that there is not a being in this universe who God loves more than us. That's what we just read. Christ's words. First, that God sent him, understand that, and that God loves us as much as he loved Jesus Christ. Wow. Each individual that God has called can say this very same thing. God loves us all at the same incredible, beyond our comprehension level. Did you know God loved you that much? Did you really realize that? Do you realize that? This statement also shows Christ's unbelievable love for each and every one of us. It's not just God, but it's Christ also. He has been with God forever. Yet the Son feels no animosity at all that our Father loves us this much. It's unlike the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. If you want to compare that, you can. In fact, in his prayer, Christ is asking God to broadcast this very fact. And he's not just broadcasting to the believers, he said, but to the world. He wants everybody to know this and understand this. Christ surpasses all others in position and responsibility, without a doubt. There's no question there. But not in the Father's love. As the perfect parent, God does not love any one child more than the other. We understand this. Any of us who have multiple children, we understand this very fact. To underscore this equality of love, notice how other Bible translations handle this word. I'm not going to go through them, but when you get a chance, do a word search on the word as from this verse and see what they say. And just to throw out a few, you're going to see phrases like even as, or just as, in the same way as, with the same love as much as, and just as much as. You're going to see all these translations, and they're all correct. All these emphasize the equality of the Father's love. On the authority of Jesus Christ, the same Jesus who has been with God forever, we know that the Father loves us as much as he loves Jesus Christ. No more and no less. And when you think about that, brethren, that is truly incredible. If we ever question that, we need to come to realize this. So if we consider how much that God must love Jesus Christ after spending billions of years working together in perfect harmony on this absolutely perfect plan of salvation that he offered each and every one of us, that's exactly how much that he loves us. The true depth of that love is definitely beyond our human comprehension. But we have to keep trying. It takes a lot of faith to believe this simple statement of fact. And that's what it comes back down to. Faith. I titled this message, Faith in the Face of Trials. Well, faith comes down to love. This love that we're talking about. And it's interesting because Christ asked a very important question. The Bible shows that trusting in that very love, this love that we're talking about, believing how special that you and I are to God and show how much he loves us, that will absolutely be crucial to our salvation, to our process of salvation. It will be crucial to each and every one of us sitting here today, enduring to the end. Not just making it, but enduring. So if you will, turn with me to Luke, on a very important scripture here, Luke chapter 18. Look at starting verse 8. Read a few verses here. But as we look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, pay special attention to the time frame of this. You'll see this right off. Luke 18 and verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, and this is the time frame, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You know, this is a very sobering scripture. And it aims directly at anyone who is left alive, left standing, so to speak, at his return, at his coming. Christ looked down through the millennia, and he saw us. He saw us looking into our hearts. You know, God knows, Christ knows. They know what's going on in here. They know our minds. And Jesus Christ, obviously, he wondered. He asked the question. He said, where is the faith? He said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Which translates back into, will he really find that level of love, understanding of love that we're talking about? Will he find faith? What faith is Christ talking about? Well, it surely cannot be his existence. A lot of times we think, well, he's asking, do we believe in God? Do we believe in Jesus Christ? Well, probably not what he's talking about. Because you look back through the Bible and there's all kinds of examples that even the demons believed in his existence. The demons also have a great respect for God and the power and the sovereignty of God. What the demons do not believe in is God's love. God's love for all that you and I are. All that the angels were and are, the ones he created, all of us he created, all of his creation. There's a love that goes through that. Think about this. How could Satan have rebelled if he really, wholeheartedly, truly believed that God loved him? Think about that. Could that be maybe the beginning of Satan's downfall? He forgot about the love of God? Brother, do we ever forget about the depths of the love of God that he has for us? Possibly the original iniquity found in Satan, the start of all the troubles, was his lack of faith in God's love for him. And I say that to make a point. Do we have that type of lack of faith? Romans 14, verse 23, makes a bold comment. Romans 14, verse 23. It kind of simplifies everything. It says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So it kind of summarizes all for us. It doesn't say only if this is not faith, only if this is not faith. It says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. That faithlessness led to pride in Satan, and then vanity, and then ultimately it led to rebellion. When Christ returns, will he find a people who believe how much God loves them? And then, will he believe that he'll find a people that will trust him no matter what? No matter what the physical evidence looks like, there's a lot of things in this world that are very deceiving. And they look real. And they look perfect. But if they're not of God, beware. This is the faith that Christ is talking about in verse 8 of Luke 18. When he said, will he find faith? In the preceding verses, Christ contrasts the unjust judge who could not care less. He didn't care at all about the true God, who could not care or love anymore. The underlying subject of the parable is God's faithfulness and God's love. And Jesus Christ gave it to encourage you and I's faith, our faith in the Father's love for us, wanting us to understand just how strong and how deep that love goes. We've talked about that a lot, but maybe we didn't talk about it as deep as we need to be. Looking back here at verse 8, again, Christ says, I tell you that, and he's talking about the Father, will avenge the elect speedily. And then right after that, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really, really find faith on the earth? Now, when you look at this, a definition for the word nevertheless is in spite of that. That's another meaning for nevertheless. God will act speedily in his great love for all of us, yet in spite of that very fact, people in the end will still have difficulty believing in the very depth of God's love for us. After all he's done for us, after all that he's brought us through, where he's got us, it's all him. People will still miss out on that depth of love, the understanding that he has for us. Brother, our salvation depends on believing and knowing and understanding how special that we are as called out children of God, how much he loves us. We need to understand this. Take a look, if you will, with me, what Jesus says in John 18. We'll go back to John 18. And look at verse 1. John 18 and verse 1 says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Well, that seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? He says, along with prayer, this parable teaches you and I about not losing heart. In other words, not enduring to the end. In other words, letting go. He says, don't let go. Do not let go. Hold on no matter what. Whatever comes your way, whatever you face in this world, don't let go. That's his message to us. He said, because he loves us. He gives us the way out. Knowing how much God loves us can and will give us the courage and the hope and the strength that we need to face and endure whatever lies ahead for us as we leave here today. We don't know what the week has ahead. We don't know what the next month or year has for each and every one of us. But you know what? We don't need to worry about it. Yeah, we need to look ahead. We need to plan. But we don't need to worry, because this love that God has for us gives us the courage and the hope to face whatever is out there that we can endure for them. Join me in Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. We'll look at verses 21 through 23 here. I'm going to read this from the Revised Standard Version. It tells us what we have to remember and believe if we are to have the right kind of hope. Now, we just read about God's love gives us this courage and this hope. Lamentations 3 tells us about this. Lamentations 3, starting at verse 21. So, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Did you see that? They're new every morning. They're renewed in us. We always, every day, have this hope. As I pointed out just a few minutes ago, the only way that we can lose out on this is if we lose that belief in God's love for us, like Satan did. And then we see what happened there, the path that Satan was on. the Bible here shows us the damage caused when God's people do not believe that we have that love, that relationship with Him, when we lose that connection. Let's go back and look at what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, he gives us a very bold warning. Matthew 24 and verse 12 says, "And because lawlessness will abound," see what he's saying, because this is going to happen, that's what the world will face. Now he changes it to makes it personal. "The love of many will grow cold." That just came personal. How do we keep our love from growing cold? Well, we absolutely have to go to the source to get it replenished. What is that source? Where's the source? Where does the real love come from? Well, you don't have to turn there, but 1 John 4 verse 19 says we love Him because why? He first loved us. That's where the source of this godly love comes from. You know, not long ago, the church had leaders and members who no longer believed. They no longer believed how special that love, that relationship was between the church and God the Father. They no longer believed that God loved them, the ones that He called. They wanted to become like other churches in the world. Brother, when that kind of faith is lacking, then we cut ourselves off. We cut ourselves off from the only true source of this love relationship that we have to have. And then when we do that, the result is absolutely automatic. It becomes personal, just like we read in Matthew 24, verse 12. What love we had begins to grow cold. As members begin to see the church crumble around them, and we all experienced this, they began walking by sight and no longer believed in the elect's spiritual status with God. What's he say? The world will be destroyed, not paraphrasing, but except for the sake of the elect, it'll be cut short. The elect, there's a relationship that God has. A lot of these people lost that perspective of the relationship. What happened to those people? Well, most of them have simply disappeared. They've gone out back into the world, and they've mingled in, and we never hear from them. We never see them. Some of them we do see, and when you talk to them, they have forgotten the very basics of true Christianity. They did not endure to the end, or they did not believe how much God loved them. That, brethren, is how important it is to believe, know, and understand the depths of God's love for each and every one of us. Because it goes beyond anything that we have ever seen or have ever dealt with. The next verse in Matthew 24, verse 13, it reinforces this thought. Yes, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Again, that's a member scripture. Christ sets up a contrast here. Verse 12 describes people without faith in God's love for us growing cold, as we just read earlier, and not enduring. It says, and because lawlessness will abound, love many will grow cold. And verse 13, the word but. It suggests that those with faith in His love will endure and will be saved. What it says, but he who endures to the end, who doesn't quit, who doesn't turn her back, who doesn't lose that love, shall be saved. What happened over the past 25 years or so is absolutely nothing, brethren, compared to what is ahead for some of us. The time of Jacob's trouble, it absolutely will be terrible. Many will face famines. pestilence, persecution. We talked about this last week and the last couple of weeks. Friends and family will turn on us. Church members will die. When all this happens, there may be absolutely no physical evidence to see how much God loves us. How will we endure those times? Well, we will by simply not letting go, by keeping the faith, by understanding and learning now this love, this relationship that God has with us, and strengthening that, but only if we absolutely believe in everything that God stands for. I know I'm talking to the choir, right? Well, I like to think so, but sometimes we need to be reminded of the very simple things, because it's the very simple things that Satan attacks us on. And when he gets a notch or a blimp in there in the simple things and starts creating a distraction, it's the simple things. The love that God had for Lucifer, he forgot about that. Not God, but Lucifer. Then everything leading to pride and sin and all that create his downfall. The same thing will happen to us if we don't keep the faith. If we don't absolutely do our best to hang in there and not let go and endure to the end. Because we have agreed that this is our day of judgment. It's on the house of God. You think about all this, with all this as a backdrop. Go back to 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 8. 1 John 4 and verse 8. Look at this very direct statement here. 1 John 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God. Why? For God is love. Every thought, every word, every act of God is an expression of his love for all of us and his people, his creation. God is sovereign. And he has the right to absolutely do whatever he wants. This would be tyranny, except for one simple fact. Everything God does, whether seemingly arbitrary or not, guess what? It's motivated by his love. Everything. Even our trials, they're supreme acts of God's love. Sounds kind of tough, doesn't it? Job experienced the very same thing. I do want to go to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verses 5 through 11. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 5. Now you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of Spirit and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seems best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That says a lot. I hope we understand exactly what he's talking about here. If God loves us, guess what? We have to be chastened. Guess what that means? We have to go through trials. Guess why? To learn, to grow in patience and understanding and become closer to God. Years ago, Mr. Armstrong, he made this quote about Job. He said this, quote, Job was one of the hardest men for God to ever bring down to repentance that has ever lived on the face of the earth, end quote. You know, as terrible as the trial of Job was, guess what? Job needed it. Why? For salvation. Psalms, you don't have to turn there. Psalms 84, verse 11 says that God will withhold absolutely no good thing from us. To withhold that trial from Job would have been withholding a good thing. And if that was the case, that would have made God guilty of hating Job. God didn't hate Job. God loved Job. Here's the thing we need to realize. Only God is wise enough to allow each and every one of us to go through a desperately needed trial while simultaneously using that very trial to accomplish His purpose in each and every one of us. Because of His love for us, God absolutely will allow us to face trials because we need those trials to make us perfect. I know we're not perfect yet. We all go back to Romans 8:28. We know what that says. It says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and to those who are called according to His purpose. Again, going back to last week for just a minute, how will we survive spiritually if we are among those God chooses to let be persecuted, possibly tortured or killed? Well, it's only because that we believe that God loves us no more or no less than Jesus Christ. And for that reason, we will know that we are able to endure. And the enduring is for our good. The trials help us to do that. And all this works together for His purpose. Remember, He created a good work in us. He will not stop that work. We are the only ones that will stop that work. You know, as children, we were disciplined by our parents. As it happened, I'm sure a lot of us thought that, are they really showing us love when they spank us? When whatever the form of correction was? Well, again, then a lot of us became parents. And we have disciplined our children. How many times have our children ever came to us and said, Mom, Dad, thank you. Thank you for disciplining me. Thank you for making me pick my own switch. Probably never. But we discipline our children out of love and not hate. Then why don't they say thank you? Well, how many times have we gone through a severe trial? And then either in the middle of it or at the very end, now we might say thank you, God, for getting me through it, but did we ever say thank you, God, for allowing me to go through the trial? Probably not many times. Brethren, this is exactly why we must, absolutely must, go on to maturity. So in times of trials, we are not children in a spiritual sense. It takes a mature Christian to be able to stand up and say, thank you, God, I understand. Thank you for the trial. I don't know that I'm there, but we're working on it. The Apostle John described love in 1 John 4 and verse 10. 1 John 4 and verse 10. I'm going to switch up on the version again. I'm going to read this from the Contemporary English Version. 1 John 4 and verse 10. It says this, real love is not our love for God, but His love for us. God sent His Son to be the sacrifice by which our sins are forgiven. And then he goes on in verse 16 to write this, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. John wants us to understand again how much God loves us and wants us to believe that, you know, we are a special called out ones. He hasn't called the world yet. In time, that's coming. But it goes back to our faith. He wants us to understand our faith and how much he loves us. How much faith do we have in God's love for us? Do we ever pray to God, show me your love, allow me to have more faith in your love for me? From a human standpoint, we have limitations, but God has no limitations. The fact that God is love is repeated from verse 8 to emphasize how complete God's love towards us really is. The verse ends with the fruit of this kind of love. And you know what the fruit of this kind of love is? It's unity. Unity. God the Father, God Jesus Christ, they're one. We with him are one. You read all of chapter 17, John 17. You know, I and him, he and me, we, I, them. It's all focused around unity. All based on the love of God. This leads directly to 1 John 4, verse 17, which I'm going to read from God's Word version. I'm giving you all these different versions so you'll get to hear perspective. God's love has reached its goal in us, so we look ahead with confidence to the day of judgment, not with fear, but with confidence. While we are in this world, we are exactly like him with regard to love. If we have this faith in God's love for us, mentioned in verse 16, its purpose is to give us confidence, to give us courage, and to give us hope that we absolutely need as we face our trials and as we go through our time of judgment, which is now. 1 Peter 4:17. That's what it says. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So by exercising this faith, we will be exactly like Christ. It's going to take some time, but it's our goal. It's where we have to work. Christ had absolute faith in God's love for him. Never questioned it, never a doubt. And he, God, used that faith to, or Christ, triumph his trials and to endure. Faithfully endure. We absolutely must use that exact same faith and follow the example that he had set for us. So we're always told to examine ourselves. And again, we've talked about this many times, examine ourselves through going into Pentecost, but we take it a step further. We should examine ourselves every day throughout the year. While 1 John 4, verse 17 gives us the master key, if you will, faith in the depths of God's love for us. And all this is to unlock the understanding that we absolutely need to face our trials successfully and endure. That's not the end of the story. It doesn't end there. John continues here in verse 18. Verse 18. 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If understanding how much God loves us and believes in us and us in him, if all that is that important, then how can we tell where we stand in the strength of that very belief? Well, verse 18 here begins to answer that question. You see, fear and worry, it signals that we are not yet perfect. And I don't think I have to tell anybody that we're not yet perfect. But we're not yet perfect in our belief. We're not yet perfect in how much that we understand that God loves us. But if we believe that God is of infinite power and infinite wisdom and love, a love that no one in this universe has more of, then the question is, what do we have to fear and worry about? It kind of goes back to that simple question. What good parent does not use all the resources available to them to ensure that their child or children will be cared for, will be taken care of? The bottom line is, brethren, we are in the minute-by-minute care of the very creator of the universe, the cosmos. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we'll look at verses 29 through 31. It says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." We know that we're told if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, we know that. That's Romans 8, verse 31. Very similar to this is Isaiah 43 and verse 13. I'm going to read that from the Contemporary English Version. Isaiah 43 and verse 13. And this here records a very important promise from God. He says this, Isaiah 43, verse 13. "I am God now and forever. No one can snatch you from me or stand in my way." If this is not a memory scripture for us, it should be. It should become one. "I am God now and forever. No one can snatch you from me or stand in my way." Brethren, the fact is, nothing outside of us, absolutely nothing, can stand in God's way of accomplishing His purpose in us, in our lives, except for us. You know, saying we are our worst enemy? Well, we are. We have to overcome that. You know, as difficult as Job was, God knew exactly what trial that was absolutely necessary. In his case, it was a very quite painful one. But it was necessary to get the right results. He knew and knows the buttons to push, the pressures to apply to each and every one of us to set us straight. Now, what will we do as He's doing that? Will we accept? Will we go to Him? Or will we run away? I want to take a quick look. You don't have to turn there. Let me just quote to you Job 36. And verse 15. Job 36 and verse 15 says this, "But God teaches men through suffering and uses distress to open their eyes." God teaches men through suffering and uses distress to open their eyes. What do you suppose that is? Well, this little thing called human nature. It kind of gets in the way. And God is working with us to overcome human nature. Another sign of our lack of faith in His love is how we respond to trials. If we believe in how much He loves us, then we absolutely should know the trial is for our good. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Because of His love, we should know that the trial is not just an arbitrary act without rhyme or reason. Because He is God, it cannot be an accidental circumstance happening without His awareness or His concern. He understands all this. It definitely cannot be an act just to make our lives more difficult. That is not who God is. That is not the love of God. These might be the thoughts of a child when receiving a spanking. But, brethren, they should not be our faults as a Christian, as we are maturing in our Christianity. Another way to measure the strength of our faith is to list the things that would make our lives better, yet seem to be out of reach. You ever do that? Deb and I used to take the kids to winter camp, and that was always the end of the year. And so on the way up and on the way back, we would always make a list. Now, I'm not saying these seem to be out of reach, but a lot of times they were out of reach. But they were our goals for the upcoming year. What do we want to do? What is our plan? Well, have we ever done that spiritually or physically? What is our plan, our future? What about some that are out of reach? Is it money? Is it job? Is it even a mate that some of us are not married? It can be anything. Where's our faith? Put our faith in God. Let me read you Psalms 84 and verse 11. It's a verse we can use to get the right perspective. Psalms 84 and verse 11 says, "No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." No good thing will he withhold. If we're walking uprightly, our lack of desiring things is in itself a good indication that, guess what? At this time, it is not good for us. At this time, no matter what we might think to the contrary, God knows best. Is our faith in God? Is our faith in his choices and decisions? At this time. It doesn't mean it won't happen later. At this time. Otherwise, Psalms 84 verse 11 here can be a false verse. Getting what we want rather than what we need can be spiritually lethal. Remember the church of Laodicea. You don't have to turn there, but it's found in Revelation chapter 3. Primarily verse 17, they thought that they had absolutely everything they needed. It says they had need of nothing. Guess what? After God talked to them, went back and forth, finally God wraps it up by saying, "I give you a strict warning to repent." They obviously didn't know. And find a way to measure our faith is to examine if we ever feel we love ourselves more than we love God, or more than God loves us. A person with this attitude begins to take things into his own hands because, quite frankly, he cannot trust God to do it for him. He does not believe how good God is and how much God loves him. And he does not believe that God will work things out for his good. The doubt and depth of God's love for us is to deny God the very essence of who he is. And quite frankly, God is love. That's who God is. This describes Satan's attitude, one that could be considered insanity, because Satan lost that knowing God loved him attitude. He lost that. Human nature, which again mimics Satan's spirit, that's Ephesians 2:2, it's suicidal. It's wanting to sin even though it knows the result is death. Because of the fact that human nature contains this spirit of self-destruction, God always, always loves us more than we love ourselves. But we are still told to grow that love. Brother, it's vital that we build our faith in God, in God's love for us, and that we realize that relationship that we have with him. And we build that every day. This is vital. It's important. It's critical to our Christianity. It's critical to our salvation. We must always, always, without any wavering, hold on to the truth and never, ever let go of God and what he is in our lives. His love is so strong that he loves no one else in the universe anymore or any less than us. How does that make you feel? As we started with 1 John 4 and verse 17, that verse, it promises that perfecting our faith in God's love for us gives us the power that we need to face any trial that we have, that we're in, or that's coming up, to face our day of judgment boldly and confidently. Brother, in doing so, we will be imitating the very faith that Jesus Christ exercised in facing his trials and showing absolute faith in God's love for us. So I want to close today by playing you a song. I want you to think about the message as you listen to the words of the song. And listen closely. The song is titled, Don't Let Go by Gentry.
Left for blind, I can feel.